Well, good evening. Keep your Bibles open to that part of Isaiah. We're actually going to be covering the three chapters tonight, Isaiah chapter 7 through to 9, which really is one big story about Isaiah's interaction with the king of Judah. And we really need to look at these three chapters together, but we'll need God's help to understand them. Chase is what he prayed, but I feel like we need to pray again. So let's pray as we head towards God's word. Our Father, we pray knowing that we're weak. We're weak in our minds and our hearts and our wills, and so we need your strength to understand your word and put into practice. We pray that you might be with us through your spirit tonight doing just that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what do you fear? What do you fear? What shakes you to your very core? What keeps you awake at night, unable to sleep as you ponder it? In that moment of terror, that moment of being confronted by your fears, your heart is exposed. Because as you confront that fear, you turn to the person, the object, that you hope will save you from that fear. As we face our fears, we expose our functional saviour. Our real saviour. We might sing about a saviour. We might write about a saviour. We might talk to our friends about a saviour. But in that moment of fear, the thing, the one to whom you turn, is actually your saviour. That's where you're looking for deliverance. If confronted by fear of failure, I rely upon my own schemes and plans, then my own strength, my own intellect has become my functional saviour. In the darkness, where do we look for the light to dawn? In this part of Isaiah we're reflecting on tonight, we'll see the king of Judah, King Ahaz, facing his worst fears. And Isaiah the prophet comes to him with a word of exhortation, of challenge, and of warning. In that moment of fear. Now, as we jump into these chapters, we land in the year 732 BC. It's more than 200 years after David and Solomon have reigned in glory in Jerusalem. The people of God living in the Promised Land have now been split into two rival kingdoms. You have the northern kingdoms, 10 tribes around Samaria and the Sea of Galilee. Israel, Ephraim, and then the southern kingdom, Judah, Jerusalem, where the descendants of King David still reign on his throne in his city. And for 10 years now, 10 years have passed since the chapter we saw last week where Isaiah was called. For 10 years now, Isaiah has been warning that the judgment is coming, that the threat is on its way. And now, 732 BC, the southern kingdom, Judah, Jerusalem, is under threat. The northern kingdom of Israel has formed an alliance. These are their brother Jews, fellow children of Abraham. The 10 northern tribes have formed an alliance with Syria, their near neighbour. And they've plotted with Syria to go down and destroy David's city and put another king in Ahaz's place. Join reading with me from the beginning of chapter 7, verse 1. Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah. King Rezin of Aram, that is Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, that's the northern tribes, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, that is the south, Aram has aligned itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by a wind. See, confronted by this hostile alliance between the northern tribes and their Syrian Gentile neighbours, King Ahaz, the house of David, is shattered in fear, rocked to their core. Where will they turn? It's 3 points tonight, sermon. The first point is this. Be not afraid. Second point, be afraid. The third point, judgment is not the end. See, Isaiah is commanded to go and speak to this terrified king. And his message is simple for them then, and it's the same message for us today. Be not afraid. Verse 3 of chapter 7, the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Sheer Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. We're told the son's name, and if you look down at the footnotes in your Bibles, I'm sure you'll see that son's name is packed full of significance. He stands there beside Isaiah as Isaiah goes to see the king, and his son next to him is named A Remnant Shall Return. It's a catchy name, isn't it? You can imagine turning up to kindergarten, introducing yourself. Hi, my name is A Remnant Will Return. Pleased to meet you. He's got another son a bit later on called Quick to the Plunder, Swift to the Spoil. Not so good at naming kids. But with this subtle sign by his side, Isaiah stands there. Got the image in your head of Isaiah and his son, A Remnant Will Return, standing there, the terrified king of Judah and Jerusalem in front of him, terrified by this mighty military alliance from the north. And Isaiah comes and says, verse 4 of chapter 7, say to him, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. Don't lose heart. Confronted by fear, keep calm, trust God. Be careful, Ahaz. Be very careful. Because in this moment of fear, your heart is going to be exposed. Where you turn right now, Ahaz, will show you where your trust really lies. Be careful. Don't be afraid. Don't lose heart. And Isaiah is to give him reasons. Verse 4, say to him, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. Don't lose heart because of these two smouldering stubs of firewood. Because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Remaliah, the two northern kings. They've plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Get some other random guy to come in and sit on David's throne. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. Verse 7, it will not take place. It will not happen. See, don't be afraid. Trust God. These two seemingly powerful kings now in alliance are nothing. They're just kindling for God's judgment. And within a generation, God says they will be no more. But verse 9, there's a word for Ahaz. As for you, Ahaz, if you don't stand firm, if you don't stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. What a confronting moment this must have been in that room. As Ahaz is eyeballed by Isaiah, where are you going to put your trust? It was a test for Ahaz then. I take it that in moments of fear and trial, it's the same for us today. In those moments of fear, where do you put your trust? Trials test the character of our faith, and we need to heed this warning. If you do not stand firm in your faith, in that moment, you won't stand at all. Isaiah says, trust, be not afraid. Faced with this threat, put your trust in the only place that is certain and sure, the Lord God. The day of God's judgment will expose all those other hopes, all those other places where you're tempted to put your trust. The Lord's judgment will expose those hopes as but ashes in the wind. What are these smouldering stubs of firewood, God says? It's the same word for us tonight, isn't it? We're not threatened by a powerful military alliance on our northern border. It's only Queensland. But perhaps you're in a situation where you feel lost, in deeper than you can cope with. Perhaps you're failing or feel you're failing in a part of your life where you've invested so much and put such hope. Perhaps you don't know what's next in life for you, uncertainty and insecurity. It's the same word for us tonight. Be careful where you put your trust. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. Don't lose heart. First point, be not afraid. Second point, be afraid. We go on in chapter 7 because God tells Ahaz to ask for a sign about what will soon take place. But Ahaz says, verse 12, look, I'm not going to ask for a sign. I won't ask. I won't put the Lord to the test. It's possible, isn't it, to quote scripture and talk about Jesus at the same time as you disobey him. We can't be naive just because we speak scripture, just because we name Jesus, that we're seeking really to obey him. But God says, I'll give you, Ahaz, a sign anyway. You don't want one? I'm going to give you one. Verse 14 of chapter 7, I'll give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. This is where things get a little bit complicated. It's another sign in the form of a child born to a virgin, a young woman, and the illusion is, I think, quite complex, multidimensional, and layered. In chapter 66 of this book, we're actually told that the city of Jerusalem, Zion, is a virgin bringing forth children. So at one level, the Emmanuel here are the faithful remnant in the city of Jerusalem that have been born under Isaiah's ministry in that city. They are the ones who can say, God is with us. God might have abandoned the northern tribes. Ahaz may be wandering off his own way. But we, the remnant, Emmanuel, God is with us. But that's not all, because a part of this remnant will be a literal son that Ahaz will have. At this point, just immediately afterwards, in the year after this prophecy, Ahaz goes to his wife and conceives a son, Hezekiah. Hezekiah, who will be a great, faithful king. Part of the remnant, part of the faithful remnant. And before the boy becomes a man, Isaiah says, these two powerful kings that you dread will be swept aside. Look down at verse 16. Before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid to waste. How's it going to happen? Verse 17. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria. You see, the Lord is in control of this whole situation. That's why Ahaz ought to keep calm and trust God. Because these mighty Assyrians, they're described in verse 18 and 19 as like flies and bees that the Lord commands and sends where he will. Surely that Lord, who controls history, who commands nations to rise up so that others are swept aside, surely he is where you put the trust when facing fear. And if you oppose God, well, the lesson's clear, isn't it? Be afraid. If you fail in your faith, if you stop trusting God, if you turn aside, then you ought to fear. Well, Ahaz in the southern kingdom, God says, you aren't going to be swept aside, but you're going to be punished. 7 verse 20. In that day, the Lord will use a razor hired from beyond the river, that is the king of Assyria, to shave your head and the hair of your legs and take off your beards also. This is not joining the swim team, but is shame and humiliation. The Assyrians, well, they'll destroy, utterly destroy the north, and they're going to come down and they're going to swamp you up to your necks. Surrounded, seemingly destroyed, humiliated, but not destroyed. And all of this takes place within a decade. The king of Assyria, a man called Sennacherib, wipes out the whole northern kingdom and captures the fortified cities of Judah. We read about it in 2 Kings chapter 18. And from Ahaz, he demands and receives tribute of silver and gold worth about $50 million in today's money. It's actually preserved for us in the archaeological record. You can walk into the British Museum and you can walk into a room which gives the depiction of the siege of the city of Lachish. It takes all three sides of this room as you enter. And you go around and it's engraved on the stone on the wall and mounted there for us to see as the Assyrians sweep down, surround the city. And in one of these scenes, you actually see the king of Judah, the king of Jerusalem, bowing before Sennacherib, giving him tribute. God brings that judgment on the north, and he brings humiliation on the south, but the remnant will survive. So what was this message? What was it supposed to do in the heart of Isaiah, the heart of Ahaz, as Isaiah brings it? Sure and certain judgments coming upon the north. Don't fear them, fear God. Learn from this example, renew your heart, renew your trust in God. Make sure you're part of the Emmanuel people, the God is with us people. And this is the message that Isaiah got. Turn over to chapter 8, verse 11. 8:11. The Lord spoke to me, Isaiah says, with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. See, Isaiah gets a warning too. He said, don't call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Don't fear what they fear. Don't dread it. The Lord Almighty, he is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary. But before the house of Israel, he'll be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. So you don't fear them. Fear God. These people are worried about a northern alliance when the God who commands nations to rise and fall is in the process of setting his heart of judgment against them. The northern kingdom will stumble, they'll be captured and utterly destroyed. Within 10 years of this prophecy, the northern kingdom is no more. The Assyrians come in, they take the men off, forcibly intermarry them with other nations, send the women and children off into slavery, and the nation is destroyed. What about for us? We've seen God deliver on this judgment, haven't we? We've seen God fulfill this promise. But more than that, we've seen God guarantee a future sweeping, universal judgment of all our hearts. He guaranteed it by raising the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead as that judge. So, be afraid. Not afraid of the things unbelievers fear, but afraid of the God who judges the secrets of our hearts. What threats do you fear? Earthly opponents and danger, or the Lord? But here's the profound twist, I think, of the passage. If we fear the Lord, we have nothing to fear. Be not afraid, be afraid. But if we fear the Lord, we have nothing to fear. Point three, judgment is not the end. Chapter 8, verse 16. Bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. See, God has a message for the true disciples. And the message is this in verse 17. Wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Wait for the Lord, even as he seems to hide his face from the people, even in the darkness, even as judgment sweeps down upon the people, trust in the Lord. The faithful people of God wait, and they wait, living not by sight but by faith. And as they live faithful, trusting lives, they serve as a sign to the rest of the people that judgment is not the end, but God is preserving his people, that God's purposes are not yet done. Verse 18, here am I and the children the Lord has given me, the children, the remnant, the disciples. We are signs and symbols in Israel that the Lord, from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. Signs and symbols that this is not the end. These people show that God's purposes, God's plans haven't been thwarted. And as those who reject this message are swallowed by looming darkness, look at verse 22 of chapter 8. Those who reject the message will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. And they'll be thrust into utter darkness. But darkness will not be the end. Verse 1 of chapter 9, there'll be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he'll honour Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. See, the faithful people waiting for years, for decades, for centuries, waiting in the darkness for the light to dawn. And waiting, we're told in verse 6, for a child. A child, verse 6, a son who is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. He'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Not our plans, not Ahaz's schemes. The Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And as we read on through the Old Testament, we see no sign of this promise being fulfilled. The faithful remnant wait and wait, pruned, shrinking, but preserved, until the day comes when one faithful disciple, the true son, the one remnant, if you like, comes. We read in Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent. See, Jesus begins his public ministry at that very point where the darkness of this Assyrian invasion swept over. There by the sea, at the site of this judgment, the light dawns. Can you see now where we need to put our trust? Not in false saviours, false deliverers that will always fail us. Not in people. Not in wealth. in this God. And because that one, faithful one, came bringing light, and because he came and endured those hours of darkness on the cross, because of that, we now have even more reason not to fear. Keep calm. Trust God. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you might be leading us as your people to deeply, profoundly trust you. We know that our hearts lead us astray, lead us away from you. Renew our hearts by your Spirit, by your word, so that all our confidence rests in you alone. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.